Sam's taking off too. See you, Sam. Okay, 1 Thessalonians in the Bible. Both Sams are leaving. Okay, in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5. So if you need a couple verses to memorize, these are pretty quickie. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. So you got it down pat. Boom. Just got to remember where the reference is at. So we'll look at that, and let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for our blessed book you've given us, and I do thank you also that we are not blind followers of a religious idea. I thank you that we can verify things in the natural world and in history and in evidence all around us. And I pray you'd help us to be students and people who know what we believe and why we believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, there are a series of one-liners. Okay, and it says in verse 16, rejoice evermore. So, hey, I got a verse memorized this morning. Pray without ceasing. There we go, another one. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So think on that one, dwell on that one for a while. Quench not the Spirit, verse 19, meaning that we could quench the Spirit of God, we can grieve Him, we can resist Him, and so forth. Despise not prophesyings. And then the next one, I want to look at that one this morning. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now, is that serious? Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Is he saying, is the Bible and God saying, you and I are to prove him? You know, you ever hear somebody say, prove it. Prove it. I love it when I hear that. Because we can. We can. That's what's glorious about this book. Does the Bible here encourage the believer to prove the Bible or the faith in the Bible itself? Young people, we want you not to believe what we believe unless you have proved it yourself and you have verified it in your own spirit. Okay, sometimes people say to me, oh, you're a King James guy, you were just raised that way. And I laugh and I said, no, I wasn't. I wasn't raised this way. You know, I was raised Dutch Reformed, and then was part of a good church after that. Okay, and so prove means to demonstrate by evidence or argument the truth or existence thereof. That's the glorious thing about the Bible. Is that you can check it out, you can prove it, you can have evidence here, evidence there. And the idea of proving something is either to discredit it or to verify it. If you discredit it, then just put it on a shelf. If you can verify it, accept it to be true. I believe that when a person does a thorough analysis of religions, you name it, you want to throw in the thing there, do a thorough analysis of it, you will discover, an honest person will find errors, flaws, and inconsistencies. You will find them. Okay? But if it's a solid faith, those so-called errors or inconsistencies fade away when you do more analysis. And that's what's glorious about it. Secular humanists or highly educated people often mock people of faith, that we'll use that term, people of faith, stating that they believe blindly what is told them. And sadly, that's true in most cases. That is true in most cases. If you doubt it, just get in a discussion with somebody and ask them to explain what they believe. Okay, and I was in Australia. We were holding scripture signs, and a Muslim guy came up to me. He was about my age at the time, and we got talking. I said, I wasn't raised Muslim. Could you explain to me some of your beliefs? And so he explained them, And I appreciated that. And I pointed out, you know, he said Muhammad was a prophet. Then I verified the word prophet, meaning to foretell the future. He said, yeah, that's correct too. And I said, can you give me one of Muhammad's prophecies? He couldn't. Now, he also believed that Jesus Christ is a prophet, and I agreed with him on that. And I said, I can give you a bunch of his. And then when he could not give one of Muhammad's prophecies, I said, I don't understand. Why do you call him a prophet if he never prophesied? He was a tad bit embarrassed by that. And he tried to weasel his way out of it, and I just let him weasel or wiggle on that for a while. And so, man, I was glad to tell him about Jesus Christ, who is a prophet. And so it turned out fine. I mean, he had to really kind of think about that. A lot of times you have to do that. Often these secular humanists will claim that people in churches, they need a religion like a crutch to deal with life. And sadly, that is often true also. But you know what they rely upon to deal with life? They got to deal with drugs. They can't deal with life. Okay? And they accuse us of something, but yet they do worse than that. They claim to be broad-minded, and I've talked to many of them, and they'll refuse to look at some things I offer them. I said, I thought you were broad-minded. I thought you kind of would consider some things. You know, aren't you broad-minded? And they discover that they're not. You see, now I recognize all of us have blind spots, and I recognize that on the highway, when you want to, you know, move over a lane, there's a blind spot, and somebody honks the horn on you. That we ought to be grateful for that because they avoided a little issue there. And so we have blind spots in life also, and we ought to be willing to listen to them. Many of the secular humanists accept the Darwinian theory by faith. They really do. And I've talked to many of them about this. And then I tell them, that did you know Darwin wasn't a scientist? Did you know that Darwin's only degree was a degree in religion? That's it. Christ Church College. And I start pointing these things out, and I put a little brochure together, and it's called at the top, The Religion of Evolution. And boy, that just drives them nuts. Because that's what it is. There's no scientific evidence for it. And there are some things in life we're never going to figure out everything totally on some things. But a lot of things the Lord allows us to give evidence. We're not going to figure out everything totally in some instances. For example, explain your cell phone. Explain when I hold my cell phone about a foot from my mouth and I yell into it and I'm talking to Heidi. She's in Australia. She hears it quicker through the cell phone than somebody 200 yards away from me because it travels faster through all the wires than it does through the air. I mean, try to explain that. There are some things we're not going to explain. Explain why a black and white cow eats green grass and yellow corn and produces white milk. You know, explain that for a while. Okay, and so there are a lot of things in life, but there are a lot of things the Lord allows us to get the logical, reasonable explanation, and that's a real blessing when we're allowed that. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, does he mean question everything? Yes. Yes, question everything. Why? To verify in your spirit what is true and what is not. The Lord wants us to do that. Prove all things and then hold fast to that which is good. Something that you have verified and you discover, okay, that's good. That's got some logical proof to it. That's got some reasonable applications to it. Okay, I'm going to hold to that. And that's what God wants for us. Okay, and so I want to give you some thoughts about a provable faith. In the Bible, the very first time the word prove is found is in Exodus chapter 16. This is the very first time it's found. And do you realize that God proves us? He checks us out. In fact, God does that before we turn around and do it to him. And in Exodus 16:4 is with the nation of Israel because God wanted a nation of people to be witnesses for him to other, to Gentiles. And so he, what he did is he proposed an agreement, okay, and he verbalized this agreement on Mount Sinai. And he said to these Israelites in Exodus 16:4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Okay, now if you don't know this storyline, they left Egypt, they're coming across the Sinai Peninsula, they crossed over to the Red Sea. There's evidence of that today. I've been there. Okay, you can see it. And they went over on the other side in Aqaba, and there's a great big mountain, and it's black at the top because it was on fire. And there's evidence of a great big rock over there, that water come flowing out of this rock. There's evidence of drawings of calves from Egypt, because they came from Egypt over there. I mean, I've looked at a lot of this stuff, looked at these evidences. And so over there, he made a deal with Israel. And so he said, this is what I would like you to do for me, and in return, I will do this for you. Okay, it's just like if you put a sign out in front of your business, you know, hiring, we're looking for hiring. So when a person comes in, what are you going to do? You're going to prove them. You want to see a resume. I mean, if you're going to cut a deal with somebody, you just don't want any guy off the street to come in, right? You know, I just got out of jail, so I want to run your jewelry store. I don't think so. Okay, prove it. We want some proof. And that's a very logical thing. So God said to Israel, I want to prove you. Now, while they were out there in the wilderness, there was a lack of food. So he said, I'm going to bring manna down from heaven. You know, it's called angel food, kind of like angel food cake. That's where we get that name from. And he says, now the deal is, you only gather what you need for one day. Don't you do it for two. Because if you do it for two, then it's going to rot and it's going to stink. So only do it for one. Now on Friday, he said, I want you to do it for two, because Saturday I don't want you to go out there. And so the Lord did that to prove them. That's a very logical thing. Okay, he did that. Then he did that again in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, here's the deal with God, though. If a person in return wants to search out God, and they will have a preconceived idea what God should do, or they think God should do, and when God doesn't do it, then they're going to question God. Okay, and that is designed by God. That's designed by God to see what's going on in a person's heart. God, quietly, and sometimes behind the scenes, sometimes in front of you, is working on every single one of us. He's going to allow something in your life to try to get you to think, to consider. John 1 verse 9, it says, the Lord lighteth the heart of every man. And Romans 1:20 says, man is without excuse. And a person says, well, I'm an atheist. No, you're not. You haven't thought it through. You got to think these things through. And really, if you're talking to an atheist, you're just trying to get them to admit that they're not, because they really aren't. But their pride won't let them admit it. But still, the idea is that God is checking us out. Okay, now then the next thought is this. Most people fail the test by rejecting all of the Bible. In the Bible, if you would go to Mark chapter 4. If you want to take a look at it. Okay, these are four different reactions when people hear the Bible or a truth. Four different reactions. Okay, and I'm just going to look at one of them. And sadly, this is the normal reaction. Okay, in Mark 4, verse 17 or 16, it says, these are they which have sown on stony ground. So you're trying to plant a garden out in the asphalt out there. It's not going to go so well. Okay, and so a seed can be thrown on the stony ground, and the seed can maybe get some moisture and sprout a little bit. But if it has no root, it's going to die. So here it says, these are they that likewise they have sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately received with gladness. That sounded good. Oh, yeah, I agree with that. And everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Even Satanists. Yes, they do. I've talked to many of them. And he says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. There are some things in the Bible that will make your life more convenient, but then there are some things in the Bible that makes your life more difficult. And people don't want those aspects. And what they do is then they throw God out totally. Okay, well, I don't believe in a God. I don't believe in... Okay, that's okay. Okay, let's sit down and talk about this. Okay, you don't believe in a God. Okay, then how did the world get here? Well, it just evolved. Okay, do you have evidence of that? What evidence do you rely on? Have you ever gone in a science laboratory and you put a nice jar up there and nothing's inside the jar and waited for nothing to explode and become something? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever demonstrated that? No, there's no such thing. They believe that nothing exploded billions of years ago and became something. That's not even... I think bonkers. Let's not deal with reality. It's not science. And then they say, oh, no, it's been around forever. And it's getting better and better. Okay, then you're going to tell me your car's getting better and better. Mine's not. I mean, it's entropy is a scientific law. So if they're going to say, I reject God, so I'm going to say there's no God, then you got no scientific evidence for how the earth got here. You're going to have to draw a conclusion that somebody's very intelligently put it here. Amen. Yes. Ain't that a fact? Very intelligent. Okay, now you're down to the idea of God. Now, all sorts of gods throughout the world. Which one's right? Well, I look for exceptions, what I look for. Exceptions. Okay, and I look for differences. Okay, what makes each of us unique is our differences. Okay, I'm seeing everybody's got two eyes, you know, two ears and two nose holes and one mouth. You got seven holes in your head. So we got seven things that are similar, but yet we got some very unique differences. So our differences is what makes us unique. So the differences in, use the word religion, and Jesus Christ is totally unique. There's nobody like the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of times people don't want to stop and think about these. There's a fellow years ago, I think many of us heard of this guy, Nietzsche. You remember hearing a guy named Nietzsche? He was a famous atheist, mock God. He said this, God is a gross answer and indelicacy against us thinkers. He's a thinker. At bottom, merely a gross prohibition for us, you shall not think. So he is claiming, if you believe in God, you're not thinking. He is thinking. No, the opposite is true. The God of the Bible wants us to think and reason. Now, somebody back in those days when Nietzsche was pretty popular, I don't know if Nietzsche wrote this graffiti. I doubt he did. But somebody wrote on a wall, God is dead, sign Nietzsche. Well, after Nietzsche kicked the bucket, some jokester wrote some graffiti, Nietzsche is dead, sign God. But I thought that was pretty funny. And there's a guy in the past, if some of you remember, Voltaire. He was a well outspoken atheist, Voltaire. Okay, in the late 1700s, he said this, atheism is the vice of a few intelligent peoples. Religion began when the first scoundrel met the first fool. Now, sadly, there might be some truth in there, but okay, even that. In 1776, Voltaire said, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible in the earth except one that is looked upon at a museum. Okay, so he thought he was going to get rid of the Bible. Do you know what happened to that dude? He died a horrible death. But he had a home in Geneva, Switzerland. And after his death, the Geneva Bible Society bought his home and used his printing press to print Bibles. And guess what's not limited to the museums? I have me one. I got a bunch of them. And so Voltaire was obviously not a thinker. He didn't think things through. Died a horrible death. I mean, yelling and screaming and everything. Didn't know where he was going. I mean, a poor guy, when he was in his casket, he was all dressed up and no place to go. But we know other words. Okay, in Isaiah 1, here's the God of the Bible. This is what I love about the God of the Bible, is that the Lord of the Bible, the God of the Bible, wants, he's almost like he wants you and I to sit down at a table and reason things out. He wants us to discuss it, analyze things, figure it out, ask God for wisdom. This happens to be addressed to the nation of Israel. Okay, this is about 700 years after he made the agreement with Israel at Mount Sinai. So it's about 700 years later, and Israel really went off the rails. And he says in Isaiah 1:18, he says, "Come now, let us reason together, us, God and Israel. Let us reason. Come on, let's reason this out." He said, "Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now, we do have an advantage of history, and that proved to be true. Okay, but is that not a good offer? He gave him a good offer. Now, the color of sin is red. This is where we get the common idea, the red light district. That came from the Bible. Okay, and so the Lord is telling you and I, we can reason these things out. We ought to reason them out. Okay, the Lord wants you and I to have personal understanding. Now, a religion, I'm going to use that word pretty loosely, a religion that does not allow its people to question what is said is a religion of insecure people.
Well, I'm only the teacher that teaches you the Bible, and I'm the only one to unexplain it to you.
No, it ain't the truth here. If you're saved, born again, you got the Spirit of God inside your body, He can teach you some things in the Bible. Okay, and so insecure bullies do not allow people to question their authority. Insecure manipulators fear losing their hold on people. Mark chapter 12, verse 37, it says that the common people heard Jesus gladly. To common people. I'm just a common farm kid. You know, really, that's all I am. Just common, ordinary. And this book is a wonderful book. It's a fascinating book. And this book has got all the answers to all the questions posed by man. There was a queen years ago in the past during Solomon's day when Solomon was a king. And this queen of Sheba, she lived south on Saudi Arabia, way down there, maybe by Dubai or down there or down in the southern portion of that Saudi Arabia region. She'd heard about Solomon and all the money up there in Israel. She heard about his wisdom. And she said, "I'm going to go check it out. I'm going to find out." And so she got a bunch of her people there, this queen, and they hightailed it up to Israel. And it says she proved him with hard questions. All these questions, she proved it with hard questions. And he answered the questions. And then she said, "Happy are thy people." You know, when you get understanding and understanding of the Bible, there is a joy that you cannot explain to anybody else. That is a great joy, a happiness in life. Now, I mean, we can't go through all the religions in the world, but basically, if we just look at the uniqueness of it, and this is real basic, really clear, but a believer, a person who believes something, should be able to answer what they believe and why. They should be able to answer that question. What they believe and why they believe it. And I do believe that it's a foolish idea to accept a faith or religion, okay, that doesn't fulfill what it claims to fulfill. For example, is it not true that religions are preparing their people for the afterlife? Is that what they're kind of saying? Okay, in Buddhism, you're going to attain samadhi. You sit down cross-legged and say, om. And you're going to attain the afterlife, okay? And all these religions, you're going to attain the afterlife. But you know what? If you go around to these churches and ask the pastor if he knows where he's going when he died, most of them don't. You ask me that question, I've already got the reservation. It's already settled. I got a ticket for heaven. Person says, well, that's kind of proud. No, because Jesus Christ paid it all. It's nothing to do with me. Not a thing to do with me. It's all about Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the glory of it. And that's what the Lord, he introduced this to Nicodemus. And so he took something that Nicodemus understood, the natural birth, to explain the supernatural birth. And the first time when a person is born in the natural birth, mama does everything. Dad's in the corner passed out, usually. She goes through the pain, the jaws of death, gives life to an infant. Hey, the second birth is just like that. Jesus Christ went through the pain, went through death, rose again. And it's a gift that's offered. And a person will honor Jesus Christ to receive that gift. When a person has to throw in water baptism and sacraments and all these other things, he is dishonoring Jesus Christ. Why don't you just spit in his face? Jesus Christ did it all. Bible, what's this stand for? B-I-B-L-E, nice, good, acrostic there. Be informed before leaving earth. That's what the Lord gave us. Years ago down in Rensselaerts, I'm going around knocking on some doors and came across a Presbyterian dude. He's a Presbyterian pastor. I said, hey, you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? He said, nobody can know that. That's up to God. I said, no, sir, pal, it's up to you. You make that decision. I mean, if that guy was true, if that guy was right, you go up to O'Hare, get ready to get on an airplane, looking to cockpit and say, hey, pilot, Cap, where's our plane going today? He said, I don't know, but we're going to make good time. I'm getting off the plane. If the pilot doesn't know where they're going when they die, get off the plane. Find one that knows where they're going. That's the glorious thing about Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know his enemies couldn't find any fault in him? I mean, friends, they might, say, okay, if I don't fault him, friend's going to be a little prejudiced there. But his enemies said, there's no fault in him. He went through a trial, and the judge said three times, there's no fault in him. He didn't put his signature on the order, though. And then political pressure caused him to murder an innocent man. But that man, you can't keep a good man down. That man came up. Over 500 people saw that, witnessed that. And the greatest honor a person can bestow upon the Lord Jesus Christ is to accept his free gift of salvation. Free. And only, he's the only founder of, let's say, religion who resurrected from the grave. He's the only founder of a faith that people use his name as a cuss word. They do. You don't hear any Muslim say Muhammad blankety blank. You don't hear him say that. I was in a shoe store and I was walking past a lady and this lady goes, Jesus Christ. And I said, he's a good savior. I mean, she brought it up, so I thought I'd take the opportunity. And she said, yeah. Why did she say that? Down here, she knows. See, she knows. She knows about Jesus Christ, but you got to believe in Him and Him alone for eternal life. A person can use his name as a cuss word, but that don't do anything. Another thing about this blessed book we got right there, that is the most counterfeited book in the world. There's no book like that one. King James Bible, you've got over 200 counterfeits. You don't see that with any other book written by man. That book's got over 200 counterfeits. And you can put them side by side and find, oh, that was true and that one's false. It's an amazing thing about that blessed book. That book was instrumental in our country. You know, the very first congressional decree was to, I mean, as far as publishing a Bible, is that in right after the Constitution was founded and accepted, about 1789, 1787, Congress said, we want a Bible for the people of America. And they published a King James Bible put together by Robert Atkin. Now, ain't that something? Right there it is. And if we're going to keep our freedoms, we need to get back to that book. It's back to the book or it's back to the jungle. How's it looking today in this last generation, this generation? They look like they're coming from the jungle, don't they? Yeah, that's because they're ignoring that book. It's a blessed thing. What's glorious about this book is that you can verify it. Amen. That's what's glorious about it. It's not a blind faith. We don't encourage a blind faith on anybody. Personal Savior, personal belief. You got to put the effort in to believe. Do the research. You know, that's a common saying. Do your own research. That's exactly what we say. And when you stand in front of God, and if you say, my pastor said, he's going to say, I don't care what your pastor said. I want to know what you believe. Well, I just trusted. Big mistake. Big mistake. You trust Jesus Christ and that book. That's where we're going to, that book right there. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help each and every one of us that we would seek the Lord. You said in Isaiah, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. So the implications there is there's going to be a time where we can't find you. And I pray that you would help each and every one of us in this room that we might really seriously seek after the truth. Isaiah said, seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. That's right. We need to seek out the book of the Lord and read. I'm so thankful that you have it here, that you've given it to us. I'm so thankful that I don't have to rely upon anybody, any man, any church to believe it or to understand it. Even Peter said that. Peter said that. Scriptures are not of any private interpretation. He said there's no private organization can understand this, that can explain the scriptures except the author, and that's the Spirit of God. And I pray that anybody in this room is not certain they have eternal life, they're not certain that they will know where they go when they die, their soul, that they would consider that thought. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Piano's going to play. If you're not certain where you're going to go when you die, when your soul leaves your body, we have good news. The Bible tells you you can know. And you should know. That's why He gave us a Bible. Be informed before leaving earth. Don't gamble with that. Don't gamble with that. That's an awful gamble. That's a terrible gamble. Believe in Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a great promise. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help each and every one of us to personally read the Bible, ask the author to explain it, and I pray that we'd personally consider the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one like Him. No one like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Savior of the world. especially those that believe. Thank you for that. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Amen.